Well, good evening. My brother Dave Lewis granted me 5 extra minutes tonight. He told me, go ahead. Of course, he tried to charge me for it. Is that right? Should I pay him for it? No. Hey, Resurrection Day, our celebration of that's coming up pretty quick, isn't it? Another Resurrection Day celebration. So I want to look at a couple of scriptures in light of that. So if you'll turn to John chapter 20 and put your finger there, and in Luke 24. And we're going to go back and forth between those two passages with our time together tonight. First, I want to look at the mindset of the disciples. It's the third day since the Lord was crucified and was buried, or the first day of the week. And I want to jump in and look at Luke 24, and we're going to read a passage from there, or scripture from there in a second. But I want to look at their mindset, and as the Lord had questioned them what things they were concerned about, they mentioned that who they thought Jesus was. He was a mighty prophet before God and all the people, he would mention in verse 19. They talked about how the priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified in verse 20. And then they also shared their hope that he was the one that would redeem Israel. They were thinking kind of small, weren't they? They were just thinking about them. But Jesus had bigger plans than just Israel. He would save, and he will save, a remnant of Israel one day. He's been saving. Thank the Lord, there's probably 350-something thousand Messianic Jews today. And that's just happened in the last few decades. So we're thankful for that. But he was talking about, I've got sheep that are not of this fold. That's you and me. He's thinking about all through the church age of all the saints that would come in because of his death and resurrection, his sacrifice for us. But it was clear that they didn't understand exactly who he was. The fact he would say later to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. They just didn't quite understand. And that was part of the mindset over in chapter 20 of John, verse 9. This is really a good summary of where they were. It says, for as yet, all the disciples, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. That is where they all were. And we know it's hard to understand that. Of walking with the Lord for 3 years, some of them, and listen to him teach the things he did, and they still did not understand that. Well, in 24 of Luke, two disciples, one's Cleopas, one the other one maybe his wife, we're not sure, but it could have been Mary, his wife. We would think it probably could be. They would travel together. They left Jerusalem on that first day of the week, the third day, and they were traveling to the little town or village of Emmaus, about 7 miles. And as they traveled, the scripture tells us that they talked with one another. And they try to reason out of the events that just happened over the last 3 days, especially on the crucifixion, the arrest, all that happened to the Lord, the mock trial, the beatings, the scourging, then putting on the cross. They try to reason what was going on, what happened. Well, the Lord suddenly appears somewhere behind them, and he walks up alongside of them, and he listens to their conversation, and he asks this question to them. He says, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? What kind of conversation is this you have with one another as you walk and are sad? I want you to remember that. Now let's go over to John 20. John chapter 20, and we're going to go at verse 11, and we're going to look at Mary Magdalene here. This is Mary's second trip to the tomb that morning. She had come earlier. I want to look at Mary's state of mind. Mary was a woman we know that was delivered from demon possession by the Lord and other sins. And this man came into her life one day, and he removed that possession, those demons. He forgave her sins. And now she had no more shame. She had no more guilt. She had a new life. She had hope. She had respect, and she had love. And she had a group of people that loved her, especially the Lord Jesus. And her heart was ripped out that day when all that happened at that cross. And she was one of the three Marys that were there. Jesus' mother, Mary Cleopas' wife, and then it was her. And her heart was ripped out that day. She watched him die. A man that did nothing wrong. A man that only helped people and loved people, healed people. Even though they didn't quite understand who exactly he was, that he was God's son, that he was a God-man. She loved the Lord Jesus, as all the disciples did. So now she comes on the third day to complete the burial process. And she couldn't do it before because, you know, the first day of unleavened bread is a special high holy day, special Sabbath day. On Friday, and then Saturday was a weekly Sabbath, so she couldn't come till the first day of the week, and all the women come out there, and they want to do this, and she gets there, and she finds that the tomb, the stone is rolled away, and the tomb is empty. Someone's taken the body of the Lord Jesus, and that's what they all thought. They go back, and they tell the brothers and sisters back at the room, and tell them, and they run out there, disciples run out, they check, and they concur. Some of them even go in the tomb, and they leave. So the state of mind, we can say, is one of despair. Their hope was in this man, the hope of the redemption of Israel, as the two disciples on the road to Emmaus said. And now he's dead. Their hope died with him. And the ladies just wanted to complete that last act. And they just wanted to show their love and respect to the Lord Jesus. So Mary stands outside the tomb. Everybody's left. And she stands outside that tomb. And she's weeping, okay? This is not just tears running down your cheek. That word means great sorrow, great pain, as you mourn for someone who's died, all right? A loved one, someone you care deeply about. And she is weeping. And she stoops down. They've all left. And she looks into the tomb, and she sees two angels. Now, whether she understood they were angels, I don't know. But they said, and I wonder if they were kind of, this is my warped mind, incredulous a little bit. They said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" You know, they watch us, don't they? The scripture tells us angels watch us. They marvel at the salvation that is ours. They don't have a second chance. Humanity does. We have a second chance. And I wonder, after telling them so many times that day, do they wonder and say, "Man, I don't know what the Lord sees in these people." He said, "There's a few cards short of a deck. Or maybe there's only one pedal on that bicycle." You know, they just don't get it. And, you know, that's just how I think. But I know that they, out of respect, they look at us and they marvel and they rejoice at our salvation. But as she looks in there and they tell her that, or they ask her that question, she starts to turn. And I don't believe she turned all the way. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, their eyes were restrained, the scripture tells us. God kept them from recognizing him on the road. But that's not said of Mary. So Mary starts to turn. I don't know if it's all the tears in her eyes, the hair, the veil. Who knows? But she starts to turn, and there's somebody there. The narrative tells us that it's Jesus. So the Lord says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" In verse 13. She said to him, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, that's the third time in this chapter that she says these things about they've taken my Lord. So it's clear that they do not believe that he's alive. She's supposing him to be the gardener. Said to him, "Sir," when he asks you, "Woman, why are you weeping? They've carried him away, and tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Now the next thing he says to her, and this is how he reveals himself to her, he calls out her name. And I think, what did that sound like? What did that sound like to Mary? There's no chance that Jesus is alive. She's not expecting him to be alive. And there's nothing more personal than our name that we have, is there? Our name is the most personal possession that we have. And I think at least it was the most compassionate, most tender calling of her name that she ever heard. And the Lord says, "Mary." And just like that, she turns completely around. And she says, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Now, I've read it means strictly, "my dear Lord." My dear Lord. You know, I think of the scripture, the Lord says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. What a beautiful thing. She's the first one to hear the Lord call her name after his resurrection. She's the first one that he revealed himself to. And she grabs him. All right, she grabs him. I don't know if it's like in the other accounts where the women grabbed him around the lower legs, could have been, or if she just grabs him. You know, he says to her, do not cling, let go, don't keep holding on to me. He had other places to go. He says, I have not yet ascended to my Father in verse 17, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. A few things there. First of all, he calls them my brethren, my brothers. This is the risen Lord, the God of the universe, the God who created all things, holds all things together, and he would call us his brothers and sisters. Does that not get to you? Does that not, man, I tell you, it gets to me to think about that the God of everything. I mean, I'm like an amoeba in his sight. You know, maybe that's raising my value too high. I don't know. But that's how great he is. But yet he calls each of us his brothers and sisters. That's how he looks at us. That's how he views us. Well, he goes on to tell her to go and tell the other disciples. And she does. He tells him, I've seen the Lord. Now, how long do you think it took her to get back from that tomb to where the disciples were? How long? If we go back and we look at the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, remember the Lord taught them the whole trip they were being taught. The day got late. They said, come on in with us. It's getting late. Come on in and stay with us. And they constrained him to do so. And he came in and he sat with them. And they recognized him when they gave thanks for the food. They were getting ready to eat a meal. So he broke the bread and he gave thanks for it. And that's when the Lord removed the restraints. And then he vanished from their midst. Now, they didn't want to stay on the road. But as soon as that happened, how long did it take them to get back to Jerusalem? Right? It didn't matter if it was dark or not. They wanted to get back. And they get back there. And they're just excited to get back. It's, you know, the Lord's alive. We saw him. We talked. You know, our hearts burned with us as he taught us the word. He started with Genesis, went all the way through the Old Testament on that walk, and he showed them. And maybe that's why he restrained their eyes, so they would listen and listen to the scripture before he revealed himself to them. I mean, it'd be just like Mary. If he'd be right on, well, he came alongside of him. Can you imagine you're walking along, and you're sad, and also, there's Jesus walking right next to you. They would have just jumped on him, and probably a big celebration right there in the middle of the street. I don't know. Maybe that's why he did. Maybe that's not why he did it. But they, that very hour, it says, they went back to Jerusalem. They get there to tell Peter and John and the rest of the disciples, guess what? They've seen the Lord too since they left. And they just have one big fellowship meeting, big testimony meeting, sharing about the risen Lord Jesus. He's alive. And now what was despair? Mary's tears of hopelessness, of despair, of loneliness. What am I going to do next? The same with the other disciples. We thought he was the one, and he's gone. Now they realize he's alive, and our hope is reborn. It's still intact, and we can now follow him again. And they did that. So, I ask you about the disciples on the road, that question that the Lord asked them. You know, we all have a walk in this life, don't we? And hopefully it's on the narrow way. If we're brothers and sisters in the Lord, it's on the narrow way. And our paths are a little different, but we're on the narrow way. We walk different places daily for the Lord. And we have conversation while we're on the road, don't we? We have conversation when we're here with one another. We have conversation with those who are without the Lord as we go on the walk, or we should. But how is our countenance when we walk? It shouldn't be gloomy. It shouldn't be sad. You know, a few years ago I sat here in the Lord's Supper. And as I looked around, and I normally don't try to look around at everybody unless someone's sharing or whatever, I kind of focus on what I'm focused on that minute. It keeps me from being distracted. But I looked up, and I saw a brother just smiling, just beaming with joy at the Lord's Supper. And it made me think, do I look like I'm down? Do I look like I am sad? Because he's not dead, right? As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show forth the Lord's death till he comes. He's alive. And it's not a funeral because he's already risen from the dead. And I determined that day as I looked at Owen Angel. I looked at him again last Sunday. I don't always see him. He's not always here. And there was that face again, just smiling. And I know Owen doesn't understand everything, but we need to be like children sometimes, don't we? And just be excited about our Lord. Now, I know there's tears at times when we gather together as we can contemplate what the Lord did for us, or, you know, maybe something in the 11 o'clock, some teaching. It touches our hearts, and there are tears. And there's tears in this life. But there's no tear, there's no grief, there's no pain, there's no sorrow. There's no problems that he can't bear up. That's why we come on Wednesday night as a group. We do it in our private lives, but we do it here and bring it to him. Because he's the only one able to bear up those things. There are times in my life, I'm sure in your life, where I don't say, can you help me? No, I say, can you take it? Because I know I can't carry that burden. I'm so burdened about something. It's too heavy. I can't even try to carry it. And I give it to him. Now, I don't release myself of responsibility on my walk. But I want us to be encouraged as Resurrection Day comes up of the hope that we do have. Now, they did not have the Holy Spirit. I understand that. We had the Holy Spirit. But we have never, ever seen the Lord. There's not one in this room that has seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, we believe. People all over this world for 2,000 years have not seen the Lord Jesus, and they follow him. And we pray for him often. Our brother Amin is very faithful to bring up the persecuted church. The brother last week was in Turkey and shared some of that with us. They're faithful no matter what hits us in life to keep on following someone we've never seen. We believe the report that was left for us by faith, the Word of God. Now, there's coming a day when we will see the ultimate redemption. It's not complete yet. Where there will be no more weeping, and there will be no more sorrow, and there will be no more pain. And he will remove our very tears. He'll wipe them away. The former things will no longer come to mind. We deal with that now, but we have him to walk with us. We have the Holy Spirit, and our God lives in us through the Holy Spirit that works in us. Does anybody know the song, No More Night, done by the Gaithers, David Phelps? I'm going to read the words. The timeless theme, earth and heaven, will pass away. It's not a dream. God will make all things new that day. Gone is the curse from which I stumbled and fell. Evil is banished to eternal hell. Verse 2 says, see all around, now the nations bow down to sing. The only sound is the praises to Christ our King. Slowly the names from the book are read, and I know the King, so there's no need to dread. The chorus is, no more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again. And praises to the great I Am, we will live in the light of the risen Lamb. Does anybody know it? Nobody? A couple? Want to try and sing it? I'll talk you through the chorus. You want to try it? You want to do it? Right? The first line is no more night. No more night. No more pain. No more pain. No more tears. No more tears. Never crying again. And praises to the great I Am. And praises to the great I Am. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb. Let's stand up and sing it a couple more times through. Ready? There will be no more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again. And praises to the great I Am.
We will live in the light of the risen Lamb.
Let's sing that last line and follow me.
We will live in the light of the risen Lamb.
Our Father and God, we just rejoice in the day that's coming upon us in a couple of weeks as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for sending him, Father. We thank you for giving him for us. We thank you for the hope that we have. We looked at that first day, that third day, and how he revealed himself to his very own. And Father, he prayed for them and he prayed for those who would come, the sheep that were of another fold. And that's us, Father. And we thank you that one day, like Mary, we will hear, each of us will hear our name called by our Lord and by our Savior. And he promises that he will even give us a new name that he will call one day. So we rejoice in that. We thank you, Father. And we just ask you to dismiss us now. In your Son's lovely name, amen.